To repent means to have a change of mind, a shift, if you would. So we've been talking about a shift, a number of them, that has to come about in our minds over these weeks as we've been looking into God's Word in the Scriptures. And today we're looking in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Matthew. You know, this past week we had a wonderful time celebrating the life of my dear friend and pastor, Harold Burchett. Passed away the previous week. The funeral was Tuesday. For those of you who didn't know him, Harold Burchett was the pastor of the 63 members of his church who were released to go and form a new church 42 years ago. And so we loved him. We were challenged by his ministry. And for me personally, he was so many things: a mentor, a friend, an advisor, a counselor, and many, many others that I could not mention here. But what was interesting is that my wife and I, just a couple of weeks ago, just 2 days before he fell into a coma and then 2 days later passed away, got a chance to visit with him there at South County Hospital. And just a couple of days before, he had had his last real intelligent conversation with someone. Not surprisingly, what that conversation was about was an opportunity that he had to challenge one of his grandchildren who wasn't really committed to following Jesus, that Christ is the answer, that he needed to give his life to him. And that was so Harold Burchett. He lived that all of his life. But you know, the words that people say at the end of their life are often especially treasured and pondered. They're especially important. People tend to think about this moment in my life. What would I say if I had this opportunity? And today we get a chance to do the same, to give a few moments thought to the very last words of Jesus. And all the things that Jesus said, they're also important, given from God. But these words Jesus saved, if you would, for these last moments. And they're recorded here in our scripture in Matthew chapter 28. These are the most familiar verses to students of the New Testament and people who've been around church. And yet today, I think there's something unique that we need to consider, especially as we have this shift in our mind. So here's the verse, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now you're going to hear the word great a lot this morning, and I don't use it in a trivial way, but this verse is often referred to as the Great Commission. And because we're so used to that, I decided to kind of think of a different way to describe it, which I think of what it actually is the great assignment. It's the great assignment that God has given to us. And often, as this verse is pondered, there are several themes, and you've probably heard them before. The idea that evangelism is all of our responsibility, that we need to be going and seeking to build a relationship with others and share the gospel with them. Or maybe on the issue of discipleship, that it's all about making disciples, which are understanding, serious followers of Jesus, that people need to go past that first commitment to give their life to Christ, to becoming mature in Jesus. And so many are really excited about us boring into that. How do we make disciples and develop mature followers of Jesus? At other times, we might think of this verse in relation to what it says about baptism. It's an important teaching here, that baptism is for those disciples and what it's for and what it accomplishes. Or even, if you wanted to get really theological, we might land on this verse to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. That there's one God, a triune God, who reveals himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Those are all great things we could spend lots of time in this verse about. But what I would like to talk about this morning is what I think is at the heart of this verse, these two verses, and why Jesus spoke them. And it has to do with what I call God's great plan. Because God does have a plan for his world. He does have an idea about where things are going. And the plan of God is revealed in this verse in what in your translations is two simple words, three words in the Greek language. It's the words, all nations. Did you pick up on it? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word nation is the word ethne. All nations is panta ta ethne. All of the ethnic groups in the world. And God has a plan for them being expressed in this great assignment that he's given to us. The reality is that that plan is simple. It is bring the gospel to as many people as possible, gather them who respond to it in faith into churches, equip them, and then send them back out to do the rest of it. That's the plan of God. Take the gospel to every people group. Call them into faith in Jesus. Gather the baptized into growing churches. And then use them to bring the gospel to their world. That's God's great plan. But what we notice here is what also are the great orders. The great orders. God's given them to us. The orders have to do with you and me. Again, going back to the verse, notice that it says at the end, Jesus says, "And I am with you always to the end of the age." The "you" is the same people that he's talking to when he says to them, "Go, make disciples, baptize, teach." And so these words are not just for those who were there to hear them when Jesus first spoke them, the apostles, because the apostles died. Jesus continues. And Jesus lives till the end of the age. And the "you" is all of the believers and followers of Jesus that live all the way through these eons of time until the end of the age. In other words, these verses apply to you and me. We can't relegate these to say, well, that was apostolic work, or that's missionary work, or that's pastoral work. No, all of us are responsible. We've been given this great order to go and do this thing. And that's humbling. So what is God's strategy? How is this going to get accomplished? And that also is exposed in our text, the great strategy of God. So what is that? Well, it involves God's commitment to make this message known as far and wide as possible. So we might think, first of all, of it going to every person. And every person is included in this verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." One translation says, to every creature. God's plan also and strategy is to get the gospel to every place. And every place is mentioned in this verse, Acts 1:8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and where else? To the end of the earth. Or as one translation says, to the uttermost part of the earth. As far as you could imagine, that's where the gospel needs to go. That's Jesus' strategy. But specifically, his plan is to take that gospel message to every people. And by people, we're referring to those ethne. Cultural groups, language groups, family groups. Now, this was introduced to us way back at the beginning of our series. If you remember, our key word then was the word blessing. And God has promised a blessing to Abraham and to his descendants. And in Genesis 12, it says, God's promise, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you," in Abraham and in his descendants, ultimately in Jesus, "in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, why doesn't he say all the people, all the humans, all the men and the women? Well, he says it this way because God has a specific agenda. It's not God's goal necessarily to get the maximum number of individual people saved and into heaven. That might seem a little shocking to you, but the reality is that there's a sovereign God who knows all things, and not all are going to come to faith in Jesus. But God's purpose will be accomplished, and that purpose is that every single language group on earth, every people group, be represented at God's throne and become a part of his family and be able then to sing, "I am a child of God." So the same truth is expressed in terms of its outcome in Psalm 22, verse 27. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord," and read it with me, "all the families of the nations shall worship before you." So that's God's strategy, is to take the word of God into every single group on earth. So that's the first part of it. Gather them all up. Then the second part has to do with gather them together into groups. And we call these groups assemblies or ecclesia, or the word we're familiar with, churches. Now those are also mentioned in our text, because when Jesus says go and baptize them, baptism is the critical moment when a person goes from identifying himself with the world, his friends, his upbringing, his neighbors, or whatever, and moves by identifying himself publicly with Jesus into a new category of people, the family of God. And he becomes part of those who are walking with Jesus. And they are very naturally gathered together so that they can learn, teach them everything I've commanded unto you, and they can worship, because that's God's whole point. All the families of the earth will give glory to God, will give praise to God, and be released to go out and bring the good news to all the people around them. And that's what God is doing. So we've been talking about these groups, but notice that for what we refer to as mission, remember, God is the missionary God. We're just getting on board with the mission that God has. God's mission has at its heart the idea of establishing these gatherings of believers who can then continue this work of Jesus Christ. Church planting is at the heart of mission. Now, many of you in your upbringing, you know, you heard the word missionary and you thought of a traveling person raising money to help the poor people. Well, those are good things to do. But that's not what the mission of God is ultimately all about. Even those things may be means that God uses to bring it about. But the mission of God is to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, be established in churches, reproduce and multiply, and fill the earth with the knowledge and glory of God. That's God's plan. So we can sometimes refer to mission in a couple of categories. Sometimes there's regular mission. You know, people just go to do whatever. They've been sent. Missus, the Latin word. They've been sent to do whatever. But then there is what is properly called pioneer mission. Those who are at the plownose, taking the word of God where it's never been before. And that gets to the heart of what it's all about. So as we think about doing this, what exactly is a people group and who are these unreached ones? You say, well, my neighbor's unreached. Well, your neighbor may not have ever heard the gospel message, but your neighbor has you as a neighbor. And in that sense, they are not unreached. Your neighbor has the opportunity, turn on the radio, pick up a book, talk to his neighbor, drive past the church, or in many, many other ways, that individual has an opportunity to come to faith. The unreached are those who live in groups that don't have that opportunity because there's no one there to tell them. So let's give a definition of an unreached people group. A distinct culture, language, or social class where there is no church able to evangelize the rest of the group without outside help. Someone needs to go. Someone needs to be sent in order to be able to bring that about. Where do we find these unreached people groups? Well, there is somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 of them left. 6,000 or 7,000 groups of people who have never yet had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Now, this graph shows where many of them are. About starting on the right-hand side, about 4,100 are Muslim-oriented people groups. And then there's 2,700, especially in the Indian subcontinent, who are Hindu people groups. And then there's a couple of thousand tribal groups scattered all over various continents. There are about 1,000 Buddhist people groups. And then there's a miscellaneous about 600 others. But all of them have zero churches, as this little video will dramatize for you. It's going to talk about the contrast between what's going on here in the good old USA and four particular countries, Yemen, India, Libya, and Uzbekistan. Give your attention to this.
There are more believers in a Sunday school class in most of our churches than in all of Yemen. Thank you.
needs in the world, none compares to this one.
God is worthy to receive praise from 6,000 more people groups on the planet.
So people wonder, why bother investing in mission and all the work involves in sending people to these far-off, difficult places when there are so many people all around us who still need Jesus? And that's the answer. Because they don't have anyone there to tell them. It's the issue of fairness. It's the issue of balance. It's the issue, ultimately, of the strategy of God. His goal is to see some from all of those people groups someday gathered around his throne and giving him the praise. So this is not one of my major points, but it's sort of a sub-bar. I want to talk to you about the great imbalance. The great imbalance has to do with where we are placing our resources. This little graph is very, very generous on this point. But it shows the difference between the green and the gold, the people groups who are reached on the left, who are unreached on the right. That number is probably more like 6,800. But then notice the number of missionaries who are trying to do something about this. 74% of them are all working amongst people who are already reached. And that number, 24%, is also very generous because it's including many unreached who live in countries where there are many churches already. The number is actually somewhere between 2 and 4% of missionaries who are purposed at taking the gospel to the least reached peoples on earth. And more troubling is the imbalance of our commitment financially. Take a look at this little graph. Well, this will show you that same graph that we just saw. Notice the number of unreached people, but here's where the money is going. To Christian groups is the blue. To the unreached nations is the reddish. To the reached nations, where there's Christians already. And that little slice of green, that's where the money that's being spent to mobilize Christians to go to those who've never heard the gospel. Now you know why they call it the great imbalance. Thank God he's put on our hearts to try to do something about this as a church. We're not the only ones, thankfully. And we're just a little drop in the bucket, but it all adds up as we're committed. Which leads me to number 5, which is the great mobilization. The great mobilization is when God unleashes these billions of Christians who already are followers of Jesus and sends them out to get this work accomplished. And so you ask the question, what could I possibly do about this? I'm just one little person. What could you do? Well, the first thing you could do is be available to go. People never go who aren't first decided that they're available to God to go if that's how he leads them. And it's usually quite a lengthy process of sorting that out, figuring that out, getting themselves ready to go. Sarah Hutchins didn't just decide one morning, oh, I think I'll go to Southeast Asia, and off she went. There's a process, but it starts with you deciding that your life is not your own and you're willing to do something else than what you thought you'd be doing with your life. So this involves some people who early on in their life are going to decide, this is how I'm going to spend my life. I don't want to be a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. I want to be a person who devotes their entire energy to getting the gospel to those who've never heard it. There'll be others, many of you might be sitting right here, who are right in the middle of your career, so-called. But there's going to come a time in your life when you realize that we've raised our kids, we've paid for our house, now what? And now what is not going to be the palms of Arizona or the beaches of Florida. Now what might be a second career, if you would, a whole new calling for you to go out and be engaged in the work that God's doing around the world. Others will be here helping it all happen, and you will take not just one, but numerous short-term excursions. Some people do this like every year. They're going out there for 2-3 weeks, being involved, partnering with others, getting the work accomplished. That's what you can do, is be available to God. When I was 14, God hit me with this question. You say you're a follower of Jesus. Are you willing to go anywhere, be anything, do anything that he calls you to do? Well, at that moment, I wasn't. I was thinking, well, I got my own little nice life over here, and it's great to go to heaven. And God showed me, no, it's not about that. Being a follower of Jesus is saying, Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do with it? God may be calling you to this. The second thing that we can all do is to be an investor, to be someone who's helping make it happen in a significant way. Now, to get to this issue, I want to give you a puzzling question. We just heard from Sarah Hutchins. What do Sarah Hutchins and a half gallon of milk have in common? Ponder that one for a moment. I've been asking this of some of my friends. They've come up with some interesting answers, good answers, but not the ones I was thinking about. So first, let's talk about a half gallon of milk. How did this get here? Well, it got here today because someone spent money buying the land. They spent money buying a cow, or more. They spent money buying a bull, only needed one of those. They spent money on hay. They spent money on a veterinarian. They spent money on tanks and machines and farm workers who needed to make all that happen. And they spent money getting trucks to come, hiring trucks, taking that milk to a factory. Somebody paid for the factory. And then someone else paid for a store so that there could be a place where we could go and spend $1.69 and get milk. Cold, good, refreshing milk. Now, along the way, a lot of the people doing that could have forgotten what the purpose of it is. You know, I don't care if they ever get any milk as long as I get my pay for raising hay. It's not about that. It's about seeing where it's going. Now, what's this got to do with Sarah Hutchins? Well, there's Sarah serving God in Central Asia, in Southeast Asia, in a place where there is zero active, open fellowships of believers. But the way she got there is that, first of all, her parents had a pastor who could counsel them so they could get married. And then she was taken to a nursery where her parents could continue to learn and grow and worship God. And then she became a part of a children's ministry where she could learn God's word, supplementing all the things that her parents were teaching them because they were going to their class and learning more about God's word. And this whole family had a place, a building, where they could come together to meet and worship and be encouraged by the example of others. And then along the way, as the years passed on, there's a youth leader came along into her life to speak into her life, to encourage her life, to mentor a whole group of other leaders who could also be helping her sort out what it is that God had for her life. And along the way, she had a missions trip she could go on and get inspired to see firsthand the needs of what's going on there. And along the way, she had a pastor who helped her to further shape her vision and understand the purpose of God and where she might fit into this. And do you see that all of those things cost money? That money was there because God had raised up investors. People who saw what it's all about and how everything fits into this picture. And that's what you can be. Friends, the work of God in the world is going to get accomplished not by a few people once in a while getting moved with their emotions to tears. It's going to come about because there's a consistent faith commitment to giving a proportion of what God has provided me so that I can resource it for the things of the kingdom of God. And you need to decide to become one of those people. When you do this, you'll become a giver. And you'll have some very good reasons to give. The first reason to give will be because God's worth it. It won't matter about anything else. God is worthy. This is just my offering of praise to that God. But your second reason to give will be because God's been so good to me. God's been so gracious. How could I not? If God gave everything, if God gave his son, I want to do that. And those are the two best reasons to give, but the third one also is important, and that is because of God's priority, God's strategy, God's plan. That you understand that what you're doing is furthering the kingdom purposes of God, and you have the joy and privilege of being a part of it. That's what it means to be an investor in the work that God is doing. And this commitment is more important than your cable bill and your cell phone and your designer clothes and your next cruise or all the other things that you think you could do with that discretionary money that you have if you were able to be a better steward of it. This is God's priority for us, and it's eternally significant. So, well, is that all I can do? No, that's not all you can do. In fact, the best thing you can do is to become a prayer partner with those who are going. Really pray for them. Really ask God to open doors for them. Really ask God to keep them out there. Really be a person that they look to, and they know I'm not alone because these people are behind me. When I have a need, I can share it, and they will actually pray. Now, all that may seem overwhelming, and so I want to tell you about the last big great. It's all in this verse. It's the great promise. And the great promise is, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You're not alone in this. Jesus is going to walk with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to give you the grace for it. He's going to empower you. He's going to be there to enable it. It'll really be Jesus' work. As Paul said, some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. And God will make your life fruitful if you're willing to be a part of God's great plan and what God is doing. When people come to faith in Jesus from these families of the earth, what happens is they become part of God's new family, the family of God. No longer slaves, now they're a child of God. And that's the shift that we need to have in our thinking, where we see, yes, I'm a part of this. Now, what can you do? What are some steps you can take? Let me mention three. They're in your connection card, and we'd love to pray with you through those. If you'd like to let us know about it, fill this out and hand it in. But the first one is most important. It's between you and God. It says, "I'm willing to go if that's how God leads me." Have you ever settled this in your mind, that your life is not your own? You've let go of it to say, "God, if you want to take me there, I'm willing to be a part of it. I never thought of myself that way, but maybe you've given me the gifts. Maybe you've given me the opportunity to be able to do this." Could I ask you right now to just bow your head in prayer and do one simple thing? I'd like you to take your right hand, one you most do most stuff with, and with your eyes closed and your head bowed, take that right hand and hold it out there with open palms facing up. And as we pray, could you make this your genuine heart prayer? "Lord, I'm putting my life right there, and I'm handing it to you. Do with it what you would. Send me where you want to send me. Use me how you want to use me. Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus, giving us a reason to live. And we now, all of us who've heard your call today, heard it reaffirmed as we've heard it before, responding to it before or not, in any case, today, Lord, for this day, we say to you, here's my life. Take it and use it. Amen." The second thing you can do is to decide to become an investor. Someone who is not giving willy-nilly a little bit here and there whenever you get a whim, but decided, "I'm going to take a proportion of what I earn, and God providing for me, I'm going to step out in faith and do this. I'm going to set a portion of that aside." The example we have in the Bible, as you know, is the tithe. You've got to start somewhere. It may be way more than that. But you need to take a proportion. As God has blessed you, you're going to turn that away. And just start doing this. Every time that paycheck comes in, that bequest comes your way, whatever it is, that commission check, that bonus, you just set a part of it aside. This is for God's work. You can decide that today. The third thing is what I've been telling you about almost every Sunday during this series, and that is to become specifically a prayer partner with one of those global workers that we are partnering with together as a congregation. You have, once again, a description of all of them in your bulletin today. At any time, you could fill that out and hand it in. But next Sunday, I'm going to ask every one of you to make a decision. Pick one, pick two, pick five. But would you become a prayer partner who will not just silently pray, but communicate with, receive words from, respond in prayer to God for some of these workers? That's the third thing that you can do. And one day, around God's throne, we'll sing a song, maybe a little bit like this. I'm a child of God. I've been set free. And we're going to sing it right now. Let's stand together as we do that.